Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Romans, chapter 6, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 6. Verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And our subject this morning is, who do you serve? Who do you serve? Well, we come to this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, in other words, the church in Rome. And, it was written around AD 54 to 55, we believe. And that's around 25 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this letter, well, I'll be brief in my introduction this morning, but it is a tremendous letter, much studied, much quoted, so deep, so profound in so many places, this letter to the Romans, and yet so simple and comforting in other places. And one of the themes that runs through this letter is simply that of salvation. In Romans 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Unto salvation. Now, some people, even Christians, they don't seem to have an understanding of what it is to be saved. They never talk about being saved as though they don't really know what that means. Or perhaps they're even embarrassed or ashamed of that term, to be saved. We very often hear simply people say that they are Christian or they became a Christian. But it's quite rare nowadays you hear people say, "I was saved." And to those people, I would suggest to you that you read this letter of the Apostle Paul all the way through very carefully, and you will soon know what it is to actually be saved, because the Apostle speaks very much in this letter of salvation. Salvation by faith, he mentions. That's a great theme. Not by works. And we'll speak a little more about that later. And he also explains how this salvation is made known in the life of a believer. How can you tell that somebody is truly saved? And he speaks about the peace that we have as believers, the joy, the perseverance. Somebody who is truly saved will never fall. Somebody who simply says that he's a Christian and is not saved, very often they come to church for a few weeks, few months, even years, and then they get bored and they lose their way and they stop being a Christian. But somebody who's saved is always saved. Somebody who is saved perseveres to the very end. They never forsake God. That's the difference between somebody who simply says he's a Christian or somebody who's actually saved. They will always persevere to the very end. And the Apostle Paul makes this known in his letter. And of course, he stresses that anybody can be saved, not just a certain group of people, not just the Jews, as some people thought. No, the salvation of God is far greater than any one nation. It extends to the whole world. The invitation to know the salvation of God goes out to everybody, everybody. And that would, of course, include everybody here. This is the message that we preach every week, because everybody needs to hear it. The whole world, in every generation, until the end of time, that's who the gospel is for. And so I commend this letter to you, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. But in these verses that we're going to look at this morning, well, we have an illustration of salvation. The Apostle Paul helps us to understand what happens when somebody is saved by use of an illustration. And the illustration given is simply this, of two servants. One is the servant of sin, and the other is the servant of righteousness. That's the illustration that the Apostle Paul will give and that we'll look at this morning. Two groups, and as I so often say, when we see two groups presented to us, particularly in the New Testament, two types of people, the implication is that these are the only two groups of people in the world. You are either in one group or the other. There is no third group. You are either a servant of sin or you are a servant of righteousness. Those are the only two groups. And that's what the Apostle Paul is presenting here. So let's look at these servants and their masters, and we will see together how this illustration given to us applies to us. Well, first of all, let us consider the servant of sin. The apostle mentions several times in this passage, servants of sin. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. The servant of sin. Well, the first thing we have to say about this, and you know this very well, many of you, is that this is the state of the natural man. The natural man is a servant of sin. In a great sense, all men are born into a kind of slavery. All men are born sinners. That is the teaching of Scripture. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, King David in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity, he says. In other words, how does that translate? I was born a sinner. King David understood that. And every Christian, everybody who is saved, they were once sinners. They were not born Christians. They were born sinners. That's why they had to be born again, because their natural state, they are born sinners. Therefore, we need to be born again. We are not born Christians. Every servant of God was once a servant of sin. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, all of you. All of you Christians in the church at Rome, you once were servants of sin, but now ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And so this is our natural state. We were born sinners. We are born sinners. And well, I realize, of course, that this is very offensive to say this in this day and age, but you know, it's always been considered offensive. Not just now in the 21st century, the Jews of Christ's time, when they heard this, they were offended. Christ said to them in his preaching, the truth shall make you free. That's what he said to them. The truth shall make you free. And what did they say to him? We're not slaves. Why do we need to be made free? We're not in bondage to any man. It was an offense to them. How dare you say that we need to be made free? We are free. We're free men. And the Lord replied to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The exact same language that the Apostle Paul uses. You think you're free, but you're not. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And that's the same for us. We may think we are free, because we're born in a free country. You may say to yourself, I'm not a slave to anybody, but you are. You're a slave to your own sin by nature. Sin rules over us. Our passions rule over us. And everybody has a different besetting sin. For some people, it's their pride that rules over them. Their pride that dictates everything that they do and say. What will people think of me? How will my pride be affected? That's what dominates their life. Pride is a great sin, and pride rules over so many people. For others, it's lust. Lust rules their lives, their need for intimacy and sensuality. They jump from one relationship to the other. That's what dominates them. Perhaps they try to stop. Perhaps they try to change, but they can't because sin rules over them. Covetousness for other people rules over their lives. They must have more and more and more. They're never satisfied. For others, it's their anger, their temper. They try to control their temper, but they can't because they're ruled by sin. This is the state of natural man. Everybody has a besetting sin. And whenever we are tempted, we give in. We cannot resist. We're ruled by sin. And this is a slavery. But I have to add this. And again, this is what we often say when we speak about these themes. This is a slavery, yes, but it's a slavery that the natural man actually likes. The natural man actually likes being enslaved to sin. He likes his pride. He likes being lustful. He likes being covetous. He's a slave, but he likes it. And well, you read in verse 20 here, the Apostle Paul saying, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." You see, this is how it is. Somebody who's a slave to sin, who's a servant to sin, he almost sees it as a kind of freedom. He's a slave to sin, but the way he sees it, I'm free. What is he free from? He's free from righteousness. I'm a slave to sin, but I don't care because that means I'm free from righteousness. You know what God's righteousness is? The holiness of God, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, how we ought to be. Well, people don't want that. I want to be free from that. I don't want to be shackled down by laws and rules, rules of God. No, I want to be free from all of those things. I want to be free from righteousness. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want God to rule over me, to rule over my life. I want to be free to do what I want to do whenever I want to do. So they're slaves to sin, but they see it as a form of freedom. I'm free from righteousness. Dear friends, that is a great sin. When anybody says, I'm not going to go God's way, I'm going to go my way, what you're actually saying or what you're actually demonstrating is how much you are controlled by sin. That's somebody who's ruled by sin. I'm not going to go God's way, I'm going to go my way. Why? Because you're a slave to sin. That's why. You're not free. It is sin that controls you. You think it's a form of freedom. It's a freedom from righteousness, but you are actually enslaved, and they are the servants of sin. But let's just look at what the consequences are, or what the fruit is of being a servant to sin. Well, there are two things that are mentioned in verse 21. What fruit had ye then when you were a servant of sin? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Shame is the first thing. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, for the end of those things is death. Two fruits of being a servant of sin, shame and death. Shame over the things you have done. We all feel shame at times. Even unbelievers feel shame. Ashamed at things they've done. And that's, of course, because we all have a conscience within us, a conscience that God has given to us that troubles us. But you see, an unbeliever, what happens is that they ignore their conscience. They steamroller their conscience. They don't listen to their conscience. In fact, we live in a society where this is the great teaching of the world. Ignore what your conscience says. That's what the society nowadays is teaching us. You may look at the world and there is so much wrong in the world, and you think to yourself, this can't be right. The things that the world is teaching and promoting, it can't be right. My conscience tells me it's not right. But what does the world say? Ignore your conscience. Don't listen to your conscience. Listen to what we say. We know better. Listen to us. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't let anybody make you ashamed of anything you've done. If anybody says anything to make you ashamed, that's hate speech. We're going to stamp all of that out. Nobody should be ashamed of anything. This society is trying to stamp out shame. Instead, just be proud of your sins. Flaunt it, celebrate it. This is a world where nobody wants to be ashamed of anything. But dear friends, here's the thing, and I very often say this, when God begins to work in you with the Holy Spirit, you cannot help but be ashamed. This is the first sign of spiritual life. I've said it a million times. Conviction of sin. That's the first sign that you are drawing nearer to the Lord. You start to feel ashamed. No matter what the world says, no matter how much the world tries to justify all of these sins, you still feel ashamed. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've offended God and I've broken his laws. I'm convicted of sin when I hear the word of God, when I hear the gospel. That's a sign that the Lord is working in you. You start to feel that great conviction of sin. You feel that shame and you start to fear. I know I have to stand before God one day. I have to stand before God. And if I stand before God in this state, well, I'll be thoroughly ashamed. Ashamed. You know that. That's a sign. That's a good sign that somebody is being drawn nearer to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is working in them. But shame because of sin, but then death, of course, the apostle says. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Well, we could speak about that for a long time. The wages of sin is death, we read in verse 23. Death in all its forms. The wages of sin. When you work for somebody, you are paid. And you are paid either good wages or bad wages. How does sin pay you? Pays you with death. Death in all its forms. Physical death. You know, so often people who launch themselves into sin die young, die prematurely, die before their age because of their sin, because of their drug taking, because of their alcohol intake, because of their wild living. So many people, they launch themselves into sin, they die young. Because the wages of sin is death. That's one way you could apply it. Spiritual death, of course. The wages of sin is spiritual death. There's no life for your soul. Your soul is dead because you don't know God. In order for your soul to truly be alive, you must know the Lord who gave you your soul. You must know him. You must believe in him. You must pray to him. You must love him. That's the only way we have life within the soul. But if you're in sin, your soul is dead. Spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. That's the aim of sin. What is the aim of sin, of the slave master? What is his purpose? Does sin want you to have a wonderful time? Want you to have a good time in this world, in this life? No, that's not his aim. Sin's aim is to keep you spiritually dead, to keep you as far from God as possible. That's his aim. That is the aim of sin. The wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, and then, of course, eternal death. At the very end of your life, so terrible, so awful, I don't want to speak of it much, but just to say, hell is a place of shame. If you don't feel ashamed over your sin in this life, you will feel ashamed in the next life. That's what hell is, a place of eternal shame, a place where everybody is ashamed of themselves forever. But dear friends, you must come to the Lord. You can avoid that eternity of shame. You must come to the Lord. If you have not done so already, you must know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, the Son of God, who came down from heaven to earth 2,000 years ago, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, died outside the city wall in Jerusalem. Why did he come? Well, he came to save us. This is what salvation means. Do we understand what it is to be saved a little bit more now? We are slaves to sin, and we must be saved. We cannot save ourselves. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. Notice that language, being made free. In other words, you can't set yourself free from sin. Somebody has to make you free. Somebody has to set you free. You are a slave. You are in chains. You love your sin. You will never be set free unless Christ comes to save you. Unless Christ enters into your heart and breaks those chains and frees you from the shackles, then you are set free from sin, set free from the power of sin. Dear friends, we have so many testimonies of people who have come to Christ and the sins that they struggled with in their past lives, the sins that they couldn't get rid of, suddenly they have the ability. Suddenly they have the power. Christ has given them the power. Christ has given them the victory over their sins. Before, they could never resist temptation. Now they can. Christ has set them free. Free from the power of sin and free from the consequences of sin, or namely the punishment for sin. We deserve to be punished for our sin. Every single one of us. Me, you, we deserve to be eternally punished for our sin by a holy God. But Christ has come to save us. Christ on the cross, Father, punish me instead of them. I will stand condemned in their place so that they may be forgiven. I will save them. I will set them free from sin. And that's exactly what he has done. He stood condemned in our place. He suffered our punishment. He suffered our shame. A Christian does no longer have to be ashamed because Christ suffered our shame for us. He was spat upon. He was scourged. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. He was humiliated. He suffered our shame. Sometimes we sing that hymn, a glorious hymn, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In our place condemned he stood, sealed our pardon by his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who has come to be our salvation. Dear friends, do you know him? You must know him. This salvation is freely given, freely given. Let's just look at that last verse in the chapter and then we'll come to conclusion. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see the difference? Wages, you have to earn wages. You have to work for wages, but a gift, the gift of God is freely given. Nobody pays for a gift. God gives us something freely. Eternal life is what he gives us. This is free salvation. That's the glory of the gospel. And this is how we receive the gospel. This is how we are saved. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I am enslaved by my sin and I cannot save myself. So, Lord, I need the free forgiveness. I need free salvation. I need free mercy, free grace, a gift that can only come from the hand of God. The wages of sin is death. If I continue in sin, I will die. Give me the free gift, Lord, the free gift of salvation. When we pray like that, we will be set free. John 8, verse 36, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. No longer any slavery to sin, to lust, to pride, to covetousness. The Lord is your Savior, and He will set you free. Well, so I close this morning just with that question. Who do you serve? How do you see yourself here this morning? Two types of people in the world. Are you a servant of sin? Serving your own passions, going your own way, heading for nothing but death? Is that you? A servant of sin? Or are you a servant of righteousness? A servant of God? A willing servant? Somebody who's a Christian is a willing servant because they know that Christ willingly went to the cross for them, willingly gave his life for them. So I will willingly serve you. There is nothing forced about the Christian life, and it's a holy life, no shame at all, a life of obeying God, and a life in which your spirit shall live. Spiritual life, now and forevermore. These are tremendous words. Let us pray that the Lord will bless us and that we may be found on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank Thee for the teaching of Thy word that is so clear, that is so plain, that cannot be ignored, Lord. So help us to examine ourselves. Are we on the Lord's side? Are we saved? Oh, dear Lord, help us, that we may truly come to Thee in sincerity and in truth, confessing all our sins and being set free by the love of Christ toward us. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.